Thank you. Thank you, Pastor and Church, for this opportunity. We appreciate it greatly. I'm going to ask you to go to your Bibles in to Revelation chapter 18. In the course of looking at what we've looked at, we have said some pretty strong things this week, and we'll continue to do so tonight. It's not always easy for people to handle all these truths, but that does not change the fact that they are indeed important. The Bible teaches, and we get looks at it over and over again, the day is coming in the tribulation period when there's going to be a great union of all the world's religions, and not just religions. The world's economic system and the world's government and all of the religions are going to become one united system. And that's pretty extreme. All the way through Scripture, we find these clear warnings and important warnings about what the devil is trying to do to deceive people. You get in Ezekiel chapter 8, and Ezekiel chapter 8 tells you an amazing thing. It takes you inside the temple in Jerusalem. And inside the temple, the very people that the children of Israel think are the leaders of the worship of the one true God are worshiping in paganism inside the temple. They have hidden who they really are and what they're all about, and they have deceived the nation of Israel. Unfortunately, that kind of deception is a real and serious possibility. Psalm 2 talks about the rulers of this world and how they take counsel together against God, and they rage against Him, and they have their own plans that are only going to be frustrated and upset when the Lord returns to His holy hill of Zion and the Lord Jesus begins to rule and reign over the earth. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're told that when the Antichrist is on this earth, people will look to Him like He is a God in the flesh. And here in Revelation chapter 18, it's describing when this great union of government and religion and economy is referred to as Babylon, and it is a reference. There's a system that begins with the Tower of Babel in rebellion against God. Nimrod, according to secular history, leads the people of the earth in building the Tower of Babel, and the purpose of the Tower of Babel is to build a tower that will take men to heaven. It'll make men independent of God. And secular history tells us that Nimrod told the people that he was going to build this tower all the way to the heavens and that it would be waterproof. You know why that was significant? They just experienced the judgment of God with a flood that covered the whole earth, but he's telling people, you don't have to worry about this. We can rebel against God. We're going to build a tower that'll take us directly to heaven, and even if God sends another flood, we'll be ready. It's going to be waterproof. But the Lord confused the languages of the world, and it brought disunity. And the people went off with the folks that they could speak with. Out of that come the nations of the world. And the Tower of Babel was never built. The foundation was built to this day in Iraq. There is a location that has been designated through all these centuries by the people there as the foundation of the Tower of Babel. But the tower was never built. Just the foundation. But by the way, it's just a side note, but all through history, folks have dreamed of continuing that project. It was one of the things Nebuchadnezzar had in mind, was to rebuild the Tower of Babel. It was one of the things that Saddam Hussein had in mind. He intended to rebuild the city of Babylon, and he intended to build a tower there, take the place of the Tower of Babel. Men can dream of it, they can plot, they can scheme, but it hadn't happened. But Revelation chapter 18 talks about the destruction of God on Babylon. But we learn something very interesting about Babylon when it's describing its destruction. So you pick up with me, Revelation chapter 18, verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. He cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every clean, unclean, and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not her plagues. You're going to find that when Babylon is united in that final day, it's going to be a demonic headquarters. It is going to be a habitation of devils. It is going to be, says, the hold of every foul spirit. One day when the economy is centered there, and one day when the government is settled there, the religion of the world is going to be settled there, and it's going to make it the demonic headquarters of the world. That's quite a thought, and that's quite a story. Now, the rest of the chapter will let you know what God's going to do with it and how he's going to judge it. They're never going to ever be able to accomplish what they thought they were going to accomplish, but that's real and that's there. So folks have done a lot of wondering. How do you get to the place where we are now, where there's more religions in the world than you can keep track of? In the United States alone, they're literally, and I'm just basing this on the fact that the IRS keeps records of religious groups that it has granted, recognized for religious exemption. That's not to say that covers everything that is, but just to give you some idea, in front of the IRS and IRS guidelines, there are over 4,000 recognized religions in the United States. I mean, religion today is about as divided as you can get. Everywhere you go, you find another one. Years ago, again, as I told you, I've been teaching Bible college since I was 23, and this is when I was very young in teaching Bible college. And I'd been assigned to teach cults class. So I thought one of the things that would be a good part for the students to have in their notes, that I would make a list of every cult in the United States. I had no idea. And I'm thinking, okay, there's the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, Christian Science, I'll find a few others, you know. I thought I'd put the list on a page and we'd just attach it to the note. Seemed like a reasonable thing to have. And then I got to digging. And it's listing. I quit listing when I passed 600. And many, many more than that, I just gave up on the idea. I mean, right now, the world is divided in terms of religion as it could possibly be. Various religions everywhere. My first mission trip to Suriname, I'll never forget. Went there, and Suriname had a lot of religious organizations. Hinduism was there in a great deal, very many number of Hindu groups, and number of Hindu temples. And every Hindu temple was devoted to an animal. And they would worship that animal as a god, and there would be a statue of that animal in the temple. So I did, just as a get a kick out of it, I had the folks I was with there preaching for taking me to these different Hindu temples, and I would go in and I would stand next to the statue of the animal they were worshiping in that temple and get a picture with their god. Had a picture with the monkey god, and a picture with the elephant god, and a picture with a bunch of other gods. And you'd always see on the outside of the temple what god they were worshiping. And we were actually out in the jungle. We drove for 4 hours out in the jungle to a town. And we were out in the jungle, and we passed a Hindu temple that was devoted to the crocodile god. Say, oh, stop, stop. I want to get a picture with the crocodile. I should have figured out what was happening, because the other three guys in the car started laughing at me. Because I had a picture of my arm around the elephant god. I had a picture of my arm around the monkey god. I figured I'd get a picture with my arm around the crocodile god. So we went in a temple where they had a big tank of water and a real live crocodile. Suffice it to say, I did not get my picture taken with my arm around the crocodile god. But we have more religions than we can keep track of today. They're all over the place. How do we get them come to a moment when we get them divided, or not divided anymore, all the divisions reduced until they become one religion? How does this happen? Now, there's a lot of things that can be said. It's very obvious that when the moment tribulation comes, the moments before the start of the tribulation period, all the believers have been raptured out of the way. There's not a source of truth on the earth anymore, except for some especially chosen witnesses that God uses to preach the gospel. But nothing like exists today. And immediately, the Antichrist begins to take over. You see it in the very first of the seal judgments, the very first judgment. You see the Antichrist taking over. And he unites everything around himself. So the first thing you have to say in a sense of how do we get a one world religion is we have a one world leader. Okay. Nothing like that today. Lots of people have dreamed of being a one world leader. I mean, lots of them throughout history have dreamed of being a one world leader. But nobody's ever been able to accomplish it, no matter how hard they tried, no matter what all they did. But that leader has to have a way to deceive people and unite people. Part of that unity comes around himself. Part of that unity comes from the message of evil spirits. You remember Sunday night, those of you that were here? It's how Satan works. False theology comes from Satan to evil spirits, to false prophets, to unsuspecting followers. That's still how he will work, but now, if you will, all the demonic spirits will be pulling in the same direction, trying to create a one world religion. They'll all be centered in the same location. But even so, they've got to have a common message. You couldn't unite all the cults today because the faithists are running after WASPE and the Mormons are running after the Book of Mormon and the Jehovah's Witnesses have their own Bible and the teachings of Charles Taz Russell, and all these folks have books that take them different directions. So in that day, you're going to have a book that brings them all the same direction. So how does that happen? I would suggest to you, here's the most likely explanation of that, is that they will have, because we already see signs of it, they will have a Bible that is so corrupt that it will find them something in common that can bring them all in one direction. For example, all the religions of the world teach the same thing about salvation. May not seem like it, like they do. Bible-believing Christianity says the message is, it is finished. Christ died for us. It is done. It is done. It is done. Amen. Every other religion in the world teaches you have to do something. I know there's a little disagreement around the edges as to what you do. But the common core belief is that you have to do something. And you say usually the difference is to where you send the check. Now you figure out what you got to do to get saved. The real difference is what address you mail the check to. But to all agree, you have to do something. Man, you cannot get that message out of your King James Bible. In order to be right with God, you have to trust what Christ did for you. It is done, it is done, it is done. But if you go all the way back to the beginning, the critical text, again and again, I'm talking about the Greek, I'm talking about hundreds of years ago, again and again and again, the plan of salvation is misrepresented as if it was works. You're going to have a one world religion, it's going to have to have a common plan of salvation. And that common plan of salvation is going to be works. Sure, it's going to be faith. Sure, it's going to have anything to do with the blood atonement. Sure, it's going to have anything to do with Christ. So that common religion is going to be the teachings of how you are supposed to become acceptable to God through your works. And we're already seeing this. In Bibles that have become acceptable across the board, for example, for a long time, the Catholic Church pronounced anathema and judgment on anybody that read any other Bible than the Catholic Bible. Today, Catholic theologians and language scholars volunteer for every Bible translation project that comes along. They'll invest their greatest language scholars, their most influential people, so that today, in country after country, in language after language, within the last 50 years, there have been Bible translations done that Protestants and Catholics and others worked on together, and so they're putting the same Bible in front of people. It's a little harder to do in the English world, because you still have the power of the King James Bible in your way, but it's being done in languages all over the world. Some time back, I spent some time trying to challenge our Bible societies, because many of them are very, very liberal, and trying to warn our people that we were supporting Bibles in many languages that weren't sound Bibles. A lot of people who pay good attention in English say we have to have the King James Bible. They'll just support any other Bible in another language without asking where it came from, but you have the same issues. And a man got a hold of me from the Philippines. He knew I went to the Philippines often. And he came to see me, and he said, I have translated in the Ilocano language in the Philippines the whole New Testament. He said, but I can't find anybody to publish it. Nobody wants it because they already have a Bible. So we got to looking about their Bible. You know who'd worked on their Bible? The Catholic Church had joined with the modernists and the Unitarians to produce this Bible translation. So I did the same thing I always do when a Bible translation comes up. I had a number of Filipino families in the church. I found some whose background was Ilocano. The majority is Tagalog, but I had some folks whose language they grew up with was Ilocano. I asked them to look at the Filipino Bible. I asked them to take me to Daniel chapter 3 and verse 25. And there it was, a salvation is to be found in a son of the gods, not the Son of God. And this man had done a translation. He did not know Greek. He did not know Hebrew, but he'd done a translation from the King James Bible into Ilocano, which was his native language. He left the translation with me. I said, I know some people in the Bible printing ministries. Let me see if I can find somebody that'll print it for us. Didn't hear from him. Didn't hear from him. Tried to call him, didn't get any answer. Months later, his family got a hold of me. And they said, our father died in an automobile accident. And we know he translated the Bible, but we can't find it. Somebody told us he was talking with you about it. And I said, I've got it. It's right here in my office, everything that he did. And that's why he hadn't been back in touch with me. He had died in an automobile accident. So I got a hold of one of the printing ministries. There's one I know real well and have worked with on a number of things. I got a hold of them, and they looked at it, and they looked at the situation. They looked at the Bible in Ilocano. They said the Bible in Ilocano is drawing the modernists and the Unitarians and the cults and the Catholics together because it teaches salvation by works. Well, they might disagree some around the edges. You know what the modernists and the Catholics and the cults and the Unitarians all agree on? Salvation by works. So now that printing ministry has printed his translation of the Bible. His work goes on after he does. That is a great ministry when it goes on after you're gone. His ministry goes on after he's gone. And now that Bible, that good Bible printing ministry is publishing the Bible in that language, that a sound translation of the Bible. But you understand what was drawing all the different religious groups together? Same gospel, same Bible. You get how you can build unity out of that? You can draw things together that ought not to be together, and how dangerous that is. And in many countries and many languages, it's the easiest thing to do because many languages do not have an accurate copy of the Word of God. So producing one that's worked on and endorsed by all these groups and can draw everybody together is pretty simple. It's not as simple in English or France or Spanish or some other well-known languages that have good translations of the Bible in those languages, but the issue is there. But I saw, as I looked at all this, you know how you got all those groups together? A common gospel and a common Bible. It is interesting, all over the world, there are now Bible translations being produced, and you look at the translation committees, and everything you can think of is recommended on the is represented on the translation committee. You look at the Revised Standard Version, Very few, if any, saved folks work on a Revised Standard Version, but there were people from all kinds of different groups and backgrounds, and they brag about it. They had 27 different religious groups involved in that translation, and you go to all these others, and there's something similar, and you say, what do all of those people have in common? They sure have a lot of doctrines they disagree on. I am not saying, by the way, you have to be a perfect person to be a Bible translator. The King James translators were not perfect people. They were members of the Church of England. Had they had better understanding, they'd all left the Church of England and become Baptists. There were Baptist churches in England during their time. But they all had a testimony that they believed in salvation by faith and had trusted Christ as their Savior. God uses imperfect saved people. I suspect we're all glad that God uses imperfect saved people. That's why God uses us. He uses imperfect saved people, but who does He use? Saved people. To start with, I don't trust a Bible translation that has unsaved people involved in the translation. Now, some people say it doesn't matter. Only thing that matters is how well they know the language, but we just illustrated it. Their biases, there many, many times they have to make a selection about what word to use, and their doctrinal biases will influence the selection that they make. So right up front, I don't trust any translation that has unsaved people involved in the translation, and that knocks out of consideration almost all the translations, not only in English, but around the world. And I had a policy as a pastor. I have a policy as a person who gets asked about these issues some. Some people say, well, we just got to support whatever translation there is in that language. I understand if you were a pastor and there was only a bad translation, you got a challenge and you got to use what's in front of you. But I don't see any reason for our churches to finance the printing of them, because the world will finance the printing of those. We ought to be investing our money and our influence in getting good translations of the Scripture into every language. Man, it matters who translates your Bible. The Roman Catholic Church, that not 100 years ago, not 50 years ago, I mean, 1950s, 1960s, they were still putting preachers to death in Mexico for using anything other than the Catholic Bible. Not today. Now they've got translations that the Catholics and the modernists and the Seventh-day Adventists and the Unitarians all have agreed together on and worked together on. Because see, once you have a common Bible, you start feeling a kinship, and you start feeling there's not a need for division, and it draws you together. A common gospel and a common Bible draws people together. Hey, guess what? We've already seen our time together this week. We find this religion is going to become the headquarters of evil spirits. Have we not seen that evil spirits are dedicated to the idea of getting corrupt Bibles in front of people? Not always. I'm not always saying the translators even knew what they were doing was corrupt or that it was demonic. But false theology comes from Satan to evil spirits, to false prophets who do know what they're doing, to unsuspecting followers who don't know what they're doing. Okay. To start with, if you've agreed together to translate the Bible, then there is a unity between you. This current Pope, in meetings, virtually every year, if not every year, calls for worldwide meetings, not just with the divisions of professing Christianity, with the Muslims and the Hindus, and he invites every religious organization that exists to come together in unity meetings to lay down the groundwork for cooperation. And so every year they have a major meeting that generates a little bit more cooperation, and a little bit more cooperation, and a little bit more cooperation. They don't yet have an organization that binds them. And probably going to take the tribulation to start for that to happen. But you get all the genuine born-again Christians out of the way, I don't think it'll take long to put that together. The groundwork has already been laid. Give you an idea how serious this is. I've had the privilege of going to Syria, the most incredible week of my life. I preached in Syria, a militant Muslim country, for a week. I actually went openly, had a religious visa to go there as a preacher for a week. There's a story behind that. People say that to people, they can't believe it. Even our own American immigration had trouble believing it. But there's a background to that story. There's a man, he actually was the head of the Communist Party in Syria, and their government there is always several parties working together, and they get different ministries there, and the head of the Communist Party had been given an oil ministry in Syria. And so they brought in an English oil engineer to guide him through developing the oil industry in Syria. Turned out that English oil engineer was a born-again Christian. He witnessed to this oil minister, who was also chairman of the Communist Party, witnessed to him, and when he went back to England, he left him a Bible. He even read the Bible. And it broke through to him, and he trusted Christ. And he started a church in his living room. He didn't know what kind of church it was. He just preached in the Bible. Years later, when he became aware of some of the differences, he realized he was teaching and preaching everything the Baptists teach, and he began to call himself Baptist. Sent his son to the United States to train for the ministry, and his son would invite me back to Syria to preach. Now, considering that Bible-believing Baptist churches are illegal in Syria, And you can't get religious visas to go there. People say, how'd that happen? There's a story to it. Back when he was the oil minister, he was still the oil minister after he got saved, and it was during the first Gulf War when Syria was fighting in the war with us against Saddam Hussein. And Secretary of State Jim Baker, American Secretary of State, was on an airplane to see Assad, the dictator in Syria, discuss the war effort. And he's sitting in the airplane next to the oil minister, and they begin to talk, and Jim Baker was a born-again man. And the oil minister, who's now a Baptist preacher as well, told him his story about how he got saved and that he had a church, and that even though he was the oil minister and had a government position, they were still persecuting the church. So Secretary of State Baker goes in to see Assad. There's an Arab custom. He says, if we've asked you to come see us, you must let us do something for you before we have an official meeting. And they're not kidding, it's Arab custom. When I went there to preach, they would not let me preach in the church until they had done something for me. I wasn't expecting that, and I kept saying, why? You don't need to do anything. He said, no, we have to. We can't have a service until we've done something for you. So I didn't know what to do. So they took me to a tailor and had me handmade two suits. And I had to have those suits before I was allowed to preach in the church, because they had to have done something for me. It's Arab culture. Well, Secretary of State Baker goes in to see Assad, and he says, we have to do something for you before we can meet. And he said, I don't want anything. American law doesn't allow me to accept gifts. And he said, we must do something for you. We can't have a meeting. Tell us what we can do as a favor for you. He said, I want you to stop the persecution of that church. And so Assad did. He issued a decree as the dictator that nobody was to bother that church. They got to come out in the open and have a building. And they're the only gospel preaching church in Syria operating in the open. And so it took 3 years to get it processed, but they asked for permission to have an American preacher come and preach in their church. Again, the pastor's son is in the Bible college that I was administrating in Florida. And he asked at a preacher's meeting one time if anybody would be willing to come and preach in Syria, and nobody spoke up. And I pulled out my date book and said, when are we going to do this? It took 3 years, but I got permission to go to Syria as a preacher. And I preached for a week. It was the most interesting and unusual week of my life. They gave me a visa and said, right on the visa, that I could preach 4 sermons. Said, right on my visa, I could not mention Israel in any of the sermons. But it was interesting. They knew how things worked there. And I had to have 2 security guards with me all the time. In theory, they were there to protect me from militant Muslims. I'm not stupid. That's not the only thing they were doing. But they did protect me once, and I was grateful for them. But whenever we were going to do anything illegal, like smuggle Bibles or have more services than the four, the church would give each one of the guards $150 American. They were on 12-hour shifts, and they would disappear to the end of their shift. I said to the pastor and the deacon, how do you know which guards you can bribe and which ones you can't? And they laughed at me, Pastor, when I said that. The thought of a security policeman that couldn't be bribed had never crossed their mind. That's their culture. But I will say this. I was out walking one day with my translator, two security police, they weren't in uniforms, but they're following me a few feet behind, and a fellow steps up. He realizes I'm American. He steps up nose to nose with me. He's screaming at me in Arabic. The translator would later tell me, he was saying, you're an infidel, you're walking in my neighborhood, and I'm going to cut your head off. And the two security police pulled out their badges and their guns. There, the security police have license to kill. They don't even have to justify it. And so the next thing you knew, that guy was apologizing every way he knew how. And I was glad for him. I could tell you so many fascinating things about that week. But they had a very open relationship with Iran there, and word had gotten to a sister church in Iran that they had an American preacher there for the week. There's a preacher in Iran who'd always wanted to meet an American preacher. So he came to Syria. He just showed up. He showed up at my hotel. I invited him to stay with me. It was the most curious relationship you ever saw, because he didn't speak any English. And I don't speak any Farsi. And we communicated by sign language for a week. And you could have made a situation comedy out of us trying to figure out how to say things to each other. But you know what his ministry was? Smuggle Bibles into Iran. Illegally printed Farsi Bibles, he smuggled them into Iran at the risk of his life. This is not a joke. About 2 years later, he would get caught, and they would cut off both of his hands at the wrist so that he could not carry any more illegal Bibles into Iran. But wait a minute. The American Bible Society prints Bibles in Farsi, one of the modernist Bible societies. And those Bibles are legal in Iran. No risk. They take them over there and give them away by the thousands. So why would you risk your life to get a different Farsi translation into Iran? It's real simple. Because all the American Bible Society Bibles were based on a critical text, and you could read them and read them and read them, and there's two things you would never find: that Jesus was God or salvation by faith. So the Muslim government did not object to those Bibles. And he was willing to risk his life because he wanted the Iranian people to have an accurate copy of the Word of God. You understand, some Bibles aren't scary. The American Bible Society Farsi Bible was not scary to the militant Muslims. Because if people had it and they read it, they would never discover that Jesus was God or that salvation was by faith. So the militant Muslims didn't care much if they had those Bibles. Did y'all get it? That Bible wasn't scary. The modern translations that come from the American Bible Society and the United Bible Society that the Catholic Church cooperates with, works with, helps to provide money for, and provides translators for, are not scary to the Catholic Church. What do you think that is? Because you could read those Bibles and never discover salvation by faith, you would end up believing in salvation by works. Just 2020, the current Pope wrote a statement to the effect that the old idea that you had to be a Catholic to be saved or had to be a Christian to be saved is no longer operative, that by the grace of God, you can end up justified before God if you are consistent with the religion that you were born in. And that fits all these new translations. What's going to happen when the whole world gets Bibles that say the same thing, and there's nobody around to bring up pure, accurate copies of the Word of God. The religion of the world will come together overnight, teaching salvation by faith, and they will see the Antichrist not as the Antichrist, they will see the Antichrist as the Christ, the Messiah. They will worship Him as God, believing that man's longing for God to come to the earth has been fulfilled. Having Bibles that are not clear about Christ, they're not clear about the blood atonement, they're not clear about salvation by faith, set the stage to make that possible. I tell you what, that brother, Iranian brother I spent a week with, who sacrificed both hands to get people the pure Word of God, I don't have much patience for people who tell me this is not important. It's important to him. It's an interesting time in Syria. They couldn't believe the freedom we have as Americans. It was time for me to leave. I had to go to 4 different offices in Syria, and they all asked me the same thing. They said, who do you report to when you get back to the United States? What government office do you have to go to? I said, none. They didn't believe me. They said, what government officials do you report to about your trip? Nobody. They didn't believe me. And they kept on me. They wanted me to deliver a message to Secretary of State Condoleezza Rice. And they were just sure I was going to end up in her office reporting on my week in Syria. Now, I'm quite sure Secretary of State Rice has never heard of me. Finally, to satisfy them, I said, I give you my word, if I hear from her, I will pass that message on. Now, frankly, I'd have been the most surprised person in the world if I'd heard from her, but I'd promised and I would have delivered the message. If she'd called, I'd have told her. They had no conception of religion that was not connected to the government. And no idea. No conception it could be that way. That's in our Baptist heritage. They don't have any conception of separation of church and state. We do. Take all the believers out of this world in a rapture. How long you think those ideas will last? They'll be gone overnight. And the world will be able to unite around one leader politically, same leader economically, and the same leader religiously. And they will believe that he is the Messiah. Every one of these religions, from Islam, they call him the Mahdi. Every one of these religions has a belief about a true religious leader who will come and unite the world someday, and they will see the Antichrist as that man. To the Jews, he'll claim to be the Messiah. To the Muslims, he'll be the Mahdi. To the Hindus and Buddhists, whatever the right terms are, he will be that person for all of them. And he'll be able to fool the carnal Christians because he will offer them a Bible. That Bible will not contradict what he stands for. All this stuff is not accidental, and it's all headed a direction. Nothing we can do to keep it from doing its damage after the rapture. There's nothing we can do. But we sure don't want it doing that damage now, before then, influencing people. And I promise you, people are living stunned because they're seeing this. They see it even in the very leadership of the Southern Baptist Convention, but they're seeing it all over the place in every religious group. They're seeing it in independent churches, even in independent Baptist churches, woke Christianity, where they're saying, well, we no longer take a stand against homosexuality. We no longer believe you have to be a Christian to go to heaven. Sincerity and good works becomes part of the gospel. And people say, what happened to our churches? Got corrupt Bibles in front of them. And they can honestly look in their Bible and they don't know any better. Yeah, I know a crowd when I say it doesn't make any difference. They're all the same. They all say the same thing. No, they don't. They have dramatically different messages. Sometimes Christian people don't catch it when they're reading other Bibles because they know the truth. And so they read something and they interpret it in light of the truth that they know. But you start with somebody that doesn't know the truth. Today, if you went to Iran, you couldn't. You can't go to Iran as a tourist, but the current administration's very pro-Iran. Maybe that'll change. And if you went to Iran as a tourist and you wanted to hand them the American Bible, somebody, the American Bible Society translation of the Bible in Farsi, you would not get in trouble. But if you handed them the pure Word of God in Farsi, you would be breaking the law. Because that's scary to them. The American Bible Society translation isn't. Man, I wish our Baptist churches would quit paying for American Bible Society and United Bible Society translations in other languages. Let them pay for it. They're going to do it. Bad Bible translations set the stage for the coming world religion. I'm not a prophet. You say, when's that coming, Brother Stringer? I don't know. I don't pretend to know. I'm not giving you a timeline. But I know the Bible says it's coming. If the Bible says it's coming, it's coming. And the more, and each new wave of Bible translations gets worse about this. And the more that comes, the more I see the groundwork for that laid. Glory to God. If you're here, if you're listening to this, you never trusted Christ as your Savior, man, have I got good news for you. There's a message that is not found in those Bibles. That message is that Jesus Christ died for you. His blood was shed and paid for your sin. If you've never trusted Christ, you ought to trust Him now. Folks here at the church would be delighted to help you get information about that, talk to you about that, answer questions about that. We need to take that message every way that we can to the whole world. So we don't know how long we have to take it. Thirdly, let's not be fooled by the fake Bibles out there. Like I said, I start with Daniel 3:25. That tells me something right away. You have to be a very, very biased translator against the truth of God to put a son of the gods in Daniel 3:25. That's the first thing I want to know about any Bible translation, any language. Pastor, somebody come and say, come help us print Bibles. I say, well, show me your Bible. Answer questions about your Bible. Translate for me Daniel 3:25 in your Bible. If you didn't pass that test, we don't need to go any farther. I got some others, but I always start right there. We need to not be fooled. We need to take this seriously. We need to spend our missions money. We need to spend as much missions money as we can, but we need to spend it wisely so that we're not supporting the wrong Bibles. This is important. It matters. God bless y'all.
Questions?
Yes, questions. They give away the King James Bible or the Revised Standard Version Bible or the New King James Bible. That's their policy now. They're working with those three. And so when someone raising money for the Gideon Bible, the person raising the money can designate which one of the three that it prints. They are still printing King James Bibles. And the hotel room I'm in this week has a King James Bible in it. Interestingly enough, so you think about the Gideons, and this fascinates me, they have permission from the people that own the rights to the ESV. The Gideons also print their own edition of the ESV. But here's what's different about their edition. As I mentioned, between a critical text and received text, there's about 5,000 places that are changed. And those places involve about 64,000 words. Normally, sometimes it changes, but most of the time it's just leaving things out. The Gideons got permission from the ESV not to leave anything out. Wherever the ESV leaves anything out, in the Gideon edition of the ESV, they put the King James words in. Which I can say all kinds of things about that, all kinds of bizarre things about that. But the Gideon said, look, people that support us are not going to support us if we don't have those verses in our Bibles. So they their version of the ESV, and it says right in the introduction what they've done, their version of the ESV, wherever there's a missing verse, they put the King James verse in. I don't think that's because of conviction. I think that's because they know if the people that give them money start looking at their Bibles, and that does happen if they look at their RSV edition, but start looking at their Bibles and they can't find verses, they're going to have trouble raising money. So they got permission from the producers of the ESV, who admit right in their written explanation of what's going on that their translation is not based on a majority text. But they've given the right to the Gideons to put majority text fillers in wherever they left something out because they don't acknowledge the authority of the majority text. It's right in the introduction. It's bizarre, frankly. Someone told me that, and I thought that was too bizarre to believe. And they said, I'll give you one. And they brought me one. So, it's there. Yes. Sure. Because salvation by faith threatens man's pride. I understand I have not earned my salvation. I'm not capable of earning my salvation. I'm not saying that humility saves you, but there is a moment of humility before a person gets saved. Nobody gets saved. Nobody puts their faith and trust in what Christ did for them as long as they're trusting themselves to have it all under control. And I call it a pre-salvation experience. There's no works in salvation, no works of any kind. But as long as you're trusting yourself, you never look to the Savior. It's one reason why lots of people get saved in crisis moments in their life, because the crisis makes them come to grips. I would just say this quickly. My father, who professed to be an atheist, got saved right before he was died. Before he died, he died when I was 10. And he knew he was dying. And all of a sudden, all his pride and independence, and I don't need God, and I don't need this, just faded out of him. And he asked my mom, her exact words were, get the boy's preacher. And so they called the church that was picking me up on the bus. And a preacher came out and led him to Christ. Yes. You said you had several.
Why wouldn't they let you talk about Israel?
Fundamental hatred that Syria has for Christianity in the United States is because the Bible prophesies that one day in the millennium, Israel will rule all the territory that's now Syria. In their mind, when George Bush was president, in their mind, and they explained this to me over and over again, in their mind, the reason we were in Iraq is because we wanted to conquer that part of the world for Israel. And they did not want me to say that one day Israel was going to rule over the territory that is Syria. I got through this with them because I said, look, I do believe that's Bible prophecy, that one day Israel controls that territory. But I said, it makes you feel any better? At that moment in Bible prophecy, the United States will not even exist. Syria will. They liked that. And that's how I got through that and got in the country. That's the truth. You know, as soon as I said that, I see the smile on their faces when I said the United States wouldn't exist at that moment. I couldn't mention it. I still couldn't mention it without expecting trouble. And I wasn't blind yesterday. The guards that were there. They were there to protect me from militants. Like I said, they did once, and I was very grateful. But that's not the only reason they were there. They were there to make sure I didn't preach a pro-Israel sermon. The next verse I go to is 1 John 5:7. And then I will start going to verses on the deed of Christ or salvation verses. I want to make sure they have the last 12 verses of Mark. in there. The critical text does not have the last 12 verses of Mark. You'd be surprised how many translations in English and other languages don't have those 12 verses. And I actually have a whole checklist written out. And I've gotten to the place, because people still ask for my endorsement on translations, that I'll send the checklist ahead of time so that it may not be worth your trip, you know, to come see me. But I have a written out checklist that I send them. But sometimes people just come up to me in a church service. So I said, well, let's start with Daniel 3:25. And they say, well, it says son of the gods. And I say, why? They say, well, all the scholars believe. That's what it's supposed to say. I said, well, we're done. Anything else? Okay. Yes, sir. Let me be very careful on that. Repentance is part of salvation, but you have to define repentance biblically.
Yeah.
Okay? Repentance, and there's four major definitions of repentance. Almost all heresy comes from the wrong definition of words. Catholics refer to repentance as penance, and that's heresy. The Calvinists and the Arminians both refer to repentance as living above the world and not living in sin. And the problem with that is everybody you know still lives in some sin. Nobody's perfect. Now, there is such a thing as biblical repentance. Repentance is when you quit trusting yourself and realize there's nothing you can do yourself. You repent of trusting yourself. The issue in repentance is always what you have to repent of. And I'll have people tell me, you have to repent of all your sins. And I always ask them the same question. Have you repented of all yours? People get uncomfortable usually when I ask them that question. And I was in Africa, Ghana, Africa. My pastor and I were teaching on this. And we had a question and answer session. We had preachers there from all kinds of different groups. I don't know what he was. But he said, I hear you people talking about salvation. He said, you cannot be saved unless you have repented of all your sins. I looked at him and said, have you repented of all your sins? He didn't want to answer me. He got a bunch of his church people there, and I pressed him for an answer. Finally he said, yes. I said, that means you don't sin anymore. And he said, that's right. And his church people broke up laughing because they knew him better than that. So yes, preach repentance, but be careful to define it. If it's defined wrong, it comes across as works. And picture yourself a lost person. Some of us have been saved for so long, we've forgotten how lost people think. Here's a lost person. He knows he's troubled with sin every which way. And you leave him with the impression he has to solve all his sin problems before he gets saved. What's he do? He gives up because he can't do it. So again, repentance is in the gospel, but you got to define it right. That's extremely important.
Anybody else?
God bless y'all.